be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts, the second chapter, and I want to continue to preach to you from a series of messages I've been working on through the second chapter of the book of Acts that I've simply entitled The Preaching at Pentecost. The Preaching at Pentecost. This is a chapter that centers around a message that was preached by the Apostle Peter. And we find the events leading up to that message in verses 1 through 13, where you have read about the setting that was provided. That is, it was the day of Pentecost. The disciples, about 120 of them, were gathered together in one accord. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit began to move. The Spirit became present. There was the sound like a rushing mighty wind. There were appeared to them cloven tongues that looked like flames of fire. And it was the physical manifestation of a greater spiritual presence. And that is, the Spirit of God began to move and began to do what Jesus said He would do. He took these believers and placed them into one body, immersed them into one body and indwelt them and filled them on the inside. So gifted them that they were able to speak about the wonderful works of God in languages that people from all over the Roman Empire, Jews that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, were actually hearing about the wonderful works of God in their own native languages in areas around the world. It was a miracle of the Spirit. It was a manifestation of the fact that the Spirit of God was there and that He filled these individual believers and was using them to speak the wonderful works of God. We discovered that many of them were curious whenever they heard these languages being spoken. And some of them were confused. They were trying to find out what it meant. And then there were those who began to criticize and accuse the disciples of being drunk. And that's why they were acting so strangely. And it was into that scene that the Apostle Peter stood. And he began to preach this message beginning of verse 14 and continuing through verse number 36 of this chapter. It was a message that began with a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Joel, explaining that what was happening that day was not strange or odd and that they weren't drunk. But instead it was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, where God said that He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh in the last days, and that this prophecy began to be fulfilled on that day 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God is still here, and He's still operating. He's still indwelling those who believe and filling their lives and placing them into the body of Christ and gifting them and using them like we see here in the early church. And so we find that He began to preach that message about the prophecy of Joel, and then He began to exalt Christ in the message. And He began to reveal to these Jews that the very Christ that they had arrested and turned over to the Romans to be crucified, that very Christ was risen from the dead. And His resurrection from the dead demonstrates that Jesus is exactly what He said that He is, and that He did exactly what He said that He was going to do when He went to the cross, that He died for our sins, that His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven, and that He atoned for our sin and dealt with our sin that separates us from the Father when He died on the cross. His resurrection proves that everything that He said is true, and we find that Peter preached about that and talked about how that after His resurrection, that He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And we find that there He is, Jesus, our Savior, our intercessor, at the right hand of the throne of God, exalted above all and exalted over all into the place of power and authority over all of the universe. Jesus Christ is indeed who He said He is. He is the eternal God who came in human flesh, died for our sins, and was raised the third day. He is Lord. He is Christ, He's Creator, He's all of that, and Peter begins to reveal who Jesus is. And as he is preaching, as he's explaining who Christ is, the Bible tells us in verse number 37 that those who heard this were pricked in their hearts. Their souls were pricked. We looked at that verse in a previous message and discovered that there was something internal going on the inside of these folks as they were hearing with their ears the Word of God. And we find that what it was is God was dealing with them on the inside in their hearts, so that they realized that what Peter was preaching was right, and that Jesus is the Christ. He is their own Messiah. And that they were the ones who were guilty of crucifying their own Christ and their own Messiah. They become deeply conscious of their sinfulness before God. And as they became aware of the fact that they had sinned against God, they realized what judgment was upon them. The judgment of God was upon them, and that they desperately needed to respond. They needed forgiveness. They needed help. And so they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we find that Peter spoke up again, and he proclaimed to them, explained to them how to be saved. He told them, beginning in verse number 37, he told these who were pricked in their hearts that they needed to repent. The idea of repentance, obviously, is the idea of turning from their sinful, lost condition and turning to Christ, and by faith believing and receiving Him as the Lord of their life. And he wasn't talking about just joining a church or religious organization, but of course what he was talking about was turning to Christ with their hearts and receiving Him and believing and trusting in what He did for them on the cross. Actually internalizing, believing, or receiving what Jesus did for them. You see, when God is calling you, you can come to Him. When He's dealing with your heart, revealing to you that you're a sinner, that you're lost, and that Jesus died for you, and that God loves you, and He wants to save you and forgive you, then you can come to Him. And you do that by faith, by believing and trusting in what Jesus did when He died on the cross. And when God brought them to that point of repentance where they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him, their sin was forgiven, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He came to live on the inside of them immediately, the Bible tells us. And later on, after they received the Lord, a little bit later on, then they were baptized later on that day as a public testimony that Christ had come into their life, forgiven them of their sin, and had the Holy Spirit now living on the inside of them. And so he began to proclaim that to them. Repent, he said. And then after you've repented and you've been remitted, your sins are forgiven, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we explained that to them. And you and I have been looking at this salvation that was proclaimed there in verses 38 through 40. That is what it is that Peter told them, that how they needed to respond to what it was that God was doing in their hearts. Just turn to Christ and surrender to Him and trust in what He did for you. And you'll be saved, your sin forgiven, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be delivered from this, saved from this present evil age. God will redeem you and save you, forgive you, and you can be a child of God. That's the idea here in this passage. So here's what we've seen so far in this series of messages. That is, we've looked at the setting that was provided in verse number 1. We've looked at the Spirit that was present in verses 2 through 13. We've noticed the sermon that was preached in verses 14 through 36. We looked at these souls that were pricked in verse 37. And then we looked at the salvation that was proclaimed in verses 38 through 40, where Peter told them how to be saved, how to respond to that pricking work of God that was going on in their heart. So now let's begin focusing, beginning in verse 41, let's begin focusing this evening on the saints that were progressing. As we continue to read about these Jews who heard the preaching at Pentecost, who were pricked in their hearts, and who repented and turned to Christ and received Him, what we're reading about is sinners who just became saints. Y'all know this, don't you? And that is that sainthood is not reserved for a special class of people above other believers. But the Bible indicates to us, as you read through the New Testament, that everyone who receives Christ is a saint. And the word saint literally just means somebody who is set apart, somebody who's been made holy. And the idea of this setting apart means that when God saves us, that the moment that God saved us, He forgave our sin, He delivered us from this present evil age, and He accepted us as His children. He set us apart from this age, from this generation, and God set us apart, and now we belong to Him and we are His children. And because we're set apart, we can apply the word saints. Paul, in his letters, applies the word saints to all the believers in the churches. He refers to them as the saints at various kinds of places. And so when I use this word saints in the outline, the saints who are progressing, we're identifying now that these folks who were once sinners in the sight of God are now saints in His sight. That is, their sin has been forgiven and God has accepted them and set them apart. They belong to Him. They are His saints. And by the way, If you've received Christ, if He's the Lord of your life, if you've turned to Christ and received Him, then you're a saint as well. And what we're learning here about these saints, as we read about them in these following verses, we're going to read about how that they were progressing. I use that little the word progressing because everything about these believers is moving forward. It is progressing. What I mean is that they are growing in the Lord. You see, they just got born again. And you know, whenever a new little baby is born into the world, one of the things that characterizes those little children that really stands out about them is how they are growing. As a matter of fact, whenever I see the little ones around here, whether it be my own grandchildren or whether it be some of the other little ones, one of the things I often say about them, it looks like he or she has been growing. Yeah. And it's true. Before long, those little ones are eating off the table, and before long they're crawling around and they're walking around and they're getting around and getting into everything. They're growing. And it's wonderful and exciting, isn't it, to watch little children grow up and learn new things. Well, the other day, my youngest grandbaby, Madison, had learned how to clap. And so she was just clapping at everything. All you had to do was say yay, and she started clapping. And it was just exciting. That didn't sound like much. But listen, for me, it was just exciting to see her learn something new. And you all know what I'm talking about. Well, when you look at these believers, what you're seeing are people who've just been born again. They received new life in Christ. And they became brand new person in Christ. And just like newborn babies, all of a sudden you just see them growing. They're growing and they are progressing. They are doing so individually. That is, they are individually growing, but also they're growing as a church. That is, as a body of believers. Remember, on that day, the day of Pentecost, God, the Holy Spirit, established a body, the body of Christ. And He made these believers all into one body. And every time somebody gets saved, we become part of that same body as well. And so the body is also progressing as well as the individual believers. And in verses 41 through 47, we read about this progression, about this growth of these new believers, of these new babes in Christ. And what we read here in verses 41 through 47 is sort of what I would call a synopsis of what we continue to read in the book of Acts. When I use that word synopsis, I mean it's sort of just an overview. It sort of gives us the big picture. If you was to read a book and just give a synopsis of that book, it means that you would just take a few paragraphs to give a big overview of the whole book. Well, these verses are like that. They give us an overview of the rest of the book of Acts. And it reveals to us all the areas in which the church was progressing, the believers were growing, and then we see that sort of manifested or revealed in the rest of the book of Acts as you continue to read through it. So these are really important, important verses. I remember whenever I was in college and then also in seminary, that whenever I had a lot of reading to do, and you have to read and then you have to do write papers and do all of the research and all those kinds of things, and it was a lot, and I was trying to pastor a church and trying to raise a family and all, and so I found out that with some of the books that I had, that you could get sort of a synopsis that was available of that book. And that is just kind of an overview of what the book was. So that instead of reading all the book in detail, you could just read that and it would give you the big points of the book. And so I decided, you know, that might be something good to do. And I found out that it was a real blessing to be able to do that. Now, it didn't always work out that well. That is, sometimes there were details in the books that I needed to know that the synopsis did not cover. And so it could come back and bite me if I wasn't careful. But it was really helpful in many cases to be able to have that kind of material, to be able to read through for time's sake. And those of you that have gone through classes like that, you know exactly what it is that I'm speaking of when I speak of that. And it was important. Well, this is kind of like that. These verses are kind of like a broad overview of the rest of the book of Acts and the history of the early church. And so it's really important, I think, for us to kind of get a hold of it and work our way through some of this. And the reason why is because as we read these verses and study them, we're reading and studying about the various areas in which these saints were growing and progressing. And as you read about these areas, you're noticing, I believe, the areas that churches should be focused on and that believers ought to be focused on. That is, we're learning about what I would call the priorities of the church. Those things that are really most important in the life of the church. As we read through these verses and learn what it is that the Bible says here, we're learning about what is the purpose of the church. Why does the church exist? Why do we, not our organization, not even our buildings, but we as people who've been born again and gathered together to study and fellowship and worship and serve, what is our purpose and what should our priorities be? And how should we function as a New Testament church? What is it that we should be involved in, and what is it we should be doing? So these verses are important for that reason. So let's begin noticing this evening what I would consider to be the first area of progression or growth that these saints were experiencing here in Acts chapter number 2. And that is that they were progressing in the area of evangelism. They progressed in evangelism. Look at verse number 41 if you would. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in verse number 47, just the last sentence of verse 47, the last sentence of this chapter, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So on that day in Jerusalem, as Peter preached the gospel, souls were pricked. God worked on their hearts on the inside. And when they cried out, Peter told them how to respond. He told them to repent. And the Bible tells us here in the verse we just read, in verse 41, that there were about 3,000 people who received his word. And when you read that there, it means they not only heard what Peter said to them when he told them to repent, but they received it. And what that means is they believed it with all of their heart, meaning that they did what Peter said. They responded like he said to respond. They repented and turned to Christ and received him. They didn't just believe what Peter said. They did what Peter said to do. They repented. And they turned from their sin and they turned to Christ. And they received or believed on him. You see, that's what Peter's message was about. It was about Christ, as I mentioned earlier. And to receive his word, Peter's word, is to receive or believe the truth that he had just been preaching about Christ. That Christ died for them on the cross, that he was raised the third day, exalted to the right hand, and is indeed the Lord and is Christ. They believed and received that truth about Christ with all of their heart. Now when a sinner who realizes he's a sinner, who's cut or pricked in his heart by the Holy Spirit, turns to Christ with all of his heart and believes the truth about Jesus Christ, let me say to you that that is what salvation is. That is what it means to be saved. Person who turns to Christ and believes or receives him, they are immediately born again. And after they received his word, the Bible says that they were baptized. That is, they followed the Lord in water baptism. And that baptism, of course, as we'll deal with in another time, that baptism is a symbol or a picture of what Christ did in their hearts and in their lives the moment they believed or received him as Lord and were saved. God did a work on the inside, and baptism is an outward picture or an outward symbol of the reality of what God did on the inside whenever they believed or received the Lord Jesus Christ. They received his word. After they received, they were baptized, and the Bible says there were about 3,000 of them. But I want you to think with me for a few moments about the fact that these people who are realizing that they're sinners, and who are realizing they're under the judgment of God, that these are people who are turning to Christ, and the Bible says they are gladly receiving the truth about him. That is, the truth that had just been preached about who Christ is, the truth that had just been preached about what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, that he's alive at the right hand, they gladly received that truth. In other words, they were glad to hear that news. Yeah. They sure were. Listen to me now. I know how whenever you're talking to people about Jesus, sometimes, as I've mentioned to you in prior times, we get a little, you get that glazed over look, like folks don't really care to hear about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection. Not interested and don't really want to hear. But these folks were glad to hear and glad to receive. The reason why? Because they realized what sinners they were, how lost they were, how much they needed. As I've illustrated for you before, it's kind of like me going to the doctor. If somebody suggests that I should go to the doctor, I get that glazed over look. I don't really want to go. I really don't want to hear it. Now, the person who's usually suggesting that is a little brown-eyed lady that lives in the same house with me. Yeah. Those of you who don't know me, that's my wife. She says, you really ought to go to the doctor. You ought to get a checkup. You ought to let them look at you. And I have that glazed over look like I don't want to do that. And I'm not gladly receiving what it is that she is saying. But I tell you, there have been times in my life when I've been sick. And when I say sick, I don't mean just a little bit sick, because a little bit sick doesn't mean going to go to the doctor for me. I mean, but there have been times when I've been desperately sick. And I remember a few years ago when I had pneumonia, both of my lungs, and I didn't know that I did, and I didn't believe that I did, but I knew I was sick, and the longer it went on, the sicker I got. I took every kind of Mucinex you can take, and it didn't help. And every kind of medicine you can think of, I thought, surely this is going to clear up before long. But I tell you, before long, the sickness and the fever wore me down. And finally, I went to the doctor, and after sitting in the doctor's office for about an hour, I was glad to see him. I was glad for my name to be called. I wanted to get back there, and I wanted to get some medicine and get some help. When he said, you got to go to the hospital, I wasn't too excited about that, but nevertheless, I was glad to do something. When you're sick, you're glad to receive whatever medication you need to be able to feel better. These folks were so aware of their lostness. They were so under conviction, so aware of the judgment of God that was upon them. They were so conscious of where they were at spiritually that they were crying out for help. So that when Peter spoke and said, you can repent and turn to Christ and be forgiven, they were glad to hear that wonderful news that they could be forgiven and saved and made right with God. And they cried out to God. They turned to Him and they believed what Peter said. They gladly received His word and repented and responded to Him. And they were saved that day. Now, do you know what that's called? When sinners hear the gospel, are pricked in their heart, and turn to Christ and believe and receive Him and get saved, that is called evangelism, isn't it? That is what evangelism is. The gospel being shared with those who are lost so that they can turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord of their life. And this evangelism that we're reading about here that took place on the day of Pentecost didn't stop that day. These saints progressed in evangelism. In other words, they continued in the work of evangelism. That's what's indicated in the last sentence of this chapter in verse 47 at the end of it, where the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, not only were there people that got saved on the day of Pentecost, but in the days following, God was still working in the hearts of people. And as God was working in their hearts and as they heard the gospel, there were more people getting saved. That is, they were progressing or moving forward in the area of evangelism. The evangelism that these saints were involved in progressed beyond the day of Pentecost. As a matter of fact, the rest of the book of Acts tells the story about how that evangelism progressed from this day forward. Into the book of Acts, all the way from where they're at this day in Jerusalem in Acts 2, all the way to the city of Rome by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts as well. That is, the gospel progressing, the gospel moving forward, evangelism is indeed taking place. I want you to think with me for a few moments this evening about this progression in the area of evangelism. And I'd like for you to notice with me, first of all, the revelation predicting this evangelism. Look back at chapter number 1 of the book of Acts and verse number 8, and I want you to see this. Jesus said this is what was going to happen before it ever happened. Notice what He said in Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, that's what happened in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they indeed received divine power. He says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And indeed, that's what's happening, isn't it? The Spirit of God came, and these folks, that is, this small gathering of 120, they became witnesses on the day of Pentecost. And they began sharing with people about Jesus and what He did. And Peter preached that message on that day. And as a result of that witness, 3,000 people got saved that day. And those 3,000 people are now sharing the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. And as a result, God is at work and God is saving people in the city of Jerusalem. He's saving daily. People are getting saved every day as a result of that. Evangelism is indeed taking place. And it not only took place in Jerusalem, as you continue to read in the book of Acts, and we'll look at this in a moment, and that is, it continued on into the area outside of Jerusalem, Judea. And then it continued into the neighboring area of Samaria. And then the gospel went to the uttermost parts of the earth later on in the book of Acts as you continue to read. And Jesus predicted that that is indeed what would happen. You see, right before Jesus ascended, he gave the church a commission. He gave them sort of what their purpose is. In Matthew chapter 28, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he told them to go and to teach all nations, to teach them the gospel, that is every nationality. And those who believe, will you teach them, they believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. In Luke chapter 24, the Bible tells us in verse 47 that Jesus told them that they are to go and that they are to go to all nations and they are to preach to them this message, preach to them repentance, that they are to repent and their sins will be remitted or forgiven. Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In Mark's gospel, he tells us in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said that they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not just to the people in Jerusalem, but to preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is that it was revealed beforehand that there would be this evangelistic effort by the church, going not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to all nations with the gospel. And that's what we're seeing beginning right here in Jerusalem. And we find that it continues to progress through the book of Acts. So you see sort of this revelation that predicted this evangelism that would take place. And then notice with me, secondly, the record of their evangelism. As I mentioned to you, as you read through the book of Acts, you have the divinely inspired record of this progression of evangelism in the early church. We see here in Acts 2, evangelism in Jerusalem. The evangelism that took place in Jerusalem continued on, not just in Acts 2, but it continued on, for example, in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put him in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." And notice the number of the men was about 5,000, do you see it? I mean, here they are now, they're still in Jerusalem, and they're preaching the word. They're being intimidated by the Jewish leaders, but they're still preaching the word. And as a result of that, the Bible says that there are thousands of people that have believed the gospel, have received Christ. And it gives us here the number of the men, so that means we're not counting the women and possibly the young people as well. 5,000 of them. We're seeing a progression in evangelism here in Jerusalem, aren't we? We see it again in chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Notice what it says. "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And at the rest, and of the rest, does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." And notice now, verse 14, "Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." So in chapter number 5, we find there are more people that are coming to Christ and that are being added to the body of Christ, that are believing on the Lord Jesus. There are multitudes of men, and also the women are mentioned as well. You'll see it again in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 7, where the Bible says that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, that is, responded and believed the gospel. In other words, what we're seeing is multitudes of people in Jerusalem are believing. Now remember back in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Now we've gone from adding to multiplying in Acts 6, 7. Now I'm not a math professional, but I know that you can get a lot more done multiplying than you can adding, can't you? Yeah. I mean, business is really picking up. Evangelism is exploding in the city of Jerusalem. From the initial 3,000 that were saved, till now multitudes, thousands upon thousands that are turning to Christ in Jerusalem. Evangelism is progressing in Jerusalem. Did you know that evangelism spread into Judea and Samaria? Jerusalem is the capital of this area called Judea. And then the next neighboring area where there are Jews that are living is in Samaria. And notice what happened in those areas in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy. And they that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. The gospel spread into Judea and into Samaria. For example, this man named Philip, who's one of the deacons or one of the servants in the life of the church. The Bible tells us here that he went preaching the word, and he went all the way to the area of Samaria. And we find that it was there as he preached that the people received the gospel, and people are being saved there. So we find evangelism progressing. And the record here is that it progressed in Jerusalem and also into Judea and Samaria. And do you know that even in the desert, evangelism had taken place in the desert? I love the little story there in Acts 8 about this man named Philip. While he was preaching in Samaria, the city of Samaria, multitudes were turning to Christ. God told him to go down to go south into the desert that is called Gaza, a deserted area. Listen, God told him to leave the populated city of Samaria where people are being saved and go to a deserted area where people only travel through and nobody lives. And so the Bible says that he obeyed God. And he went down there. You can read the story beginning in about verse number 26 of Acts 8. And the Bible says he went down to that area. And as he's going down there, there is a man from Ethiopia. He had been in Jerusalem. He's a man who's seeking the truth. He wants to know who God is. You remember when God was doing that in your life? And maybe that's sort of where you're at now. You're seeking to know the truth. This guy was there. He was seeking. He wants to know the truth about who God is. And he'd been in Jerusalem seeking that truth. And he has a Bible. And it's the Old Testament. And he's reading from it. And we find that he's reading out of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, which is a prophecy about the suffering of Christ on the cross. And he's reading that, but he doesn't understand what it's about. And so Philip comes as God directed him. And he gets up near his chair. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless some man explains it to me?" And so the Bible says that beginning right there in Isaiah 53, that Philip preached Christ to him. He shared the gospel with him. He told him about Jesus and about what Jesus had done, his death and his resurrection, and he ascended to the right hand. Philip began to share with him about the gospel and about Jesus and what he did. And the Bible teaches us that God did such a work in that man's life that he believed the gospel that very day down there in that desert. He believed the gospel, and after he believed, he was baptized by Philip down there and went on his way back to northern Africa. The very first convert probably in that area. And he probably became an evangelist as well, began to share the gospel with him. I'm just trying to get you to see the record of their evangelism as it began to progress in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, into the desert. And we find that even to the Gentiles. We know, of course, that in Acts chapter number 9, that there was a Jew named Saul from Tarsus, one who had been persecuting the church that met Jesus. Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. He was on the way there to persecute the believers there. But he met the risen Christ. The Bible says when Jesus showed up, the glory of Christ was so bright that it blinded his eyes. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me, my people, my body?" And he said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Because this man Saul was experiencing the same thing that the Jews experienced on the day of Pentecost. He was being pricked in his heart by the Holy Spirit. God was dealing with him on the inside. And he was fighting against it, fighting against God and fighting against God's people. But God was dealing with him strongly in his heart. And that day, he realized that he had been wrong. And that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. He is real. These believers, these Christians are right. And right then and right there, he surrendered to Christ as the Lord of his life. And here's what God said to a man named Ananias that he sent to Saul right after his conversion to help disciple him and help him to grow. Listen to Acts 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him," that is to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Notice that. "And the kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God saved Saul, and we find that God's purpose was for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's right. Now the gospel is going to progress, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. If you read the next chapter, Acts chapter number 10, you'll read about Peter, the apostle, the one who preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He is led by the Spirit to a Gentile named Cornelius, a man who is seeking God, another man who God is doing something in his heart. And he doesn't understand what it is. All he knows is God is dealing with him and speaking to him and working in him, and he needs to hear the truth, the gospel, Cornelius. And so God sent him. God spoke to him and said, this is what I want you to do. You need to listen to this man named Peter. And so he sent some servants to find him. And Peter has been, God's been dealing with him and showing him that he needs to go with them. And it all just kind of came together. And Peter ended up at Cornelius' house and he shared Christ with him. He told him about Jesus and all that Jesus did. His death, burial, and resurrection and forgiveness of sin, a remission of sin, forgiveness, salvation that is available in Christ. And do you know that that man named Cornelius, that Gentile, he received Christ into his life. He believed the gospel. And when he did, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of him. And he received the same Spirit that the Jews did, manifesting the same gift that they manifested on the day of Pentecost as a testimony or evidence to the Jews present that this Gentile was just as saved as the Jews. Now that's hard for us to get, but it is a radical concept here in Acts, in the book of Acts, that a Gentile can be saved like a Jew can be. But he was. God saved him and forgave him and came into his life that day. And the gospel is now spreading, not just through the Jewish communities, but now we find a Gentile got saved. And by the way, not only did Cornelius get saved, but his whole household got saved that day. And you can read about it there in Acts chapter number 10. When you get to Acts chapter number 11, you'll find that the gospel is still spreading. And it goes all the way to the city of Antioch. Let me just read it to you real quick in Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 19. Listen to him. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen, you can read about that in Acts 6 and 7, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they would come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, which are the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. They began to preach to the Gentiles, and listen to this, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. In the city of Antioch, multitudes, great numbers of Gentiles now are hearing the gospel and they are turning to Christ. The believers back in Jerusalem were a little concerned about whether or not this is the real thing, so they sent Barnabas there. And we find that when Barnabas got there, he found out, he was so glad to see that it was really God and that these folks are really getting saved. They're really receiving Christ as Lord of their life. The gospel has spread into the Gentile community. In Acts 12 and verse number 24, the Bible says the word of God grew and multiplied. And then in Acts chapter number 13, the Bible tells us that after Barnabas in Antioch had been there for a little while, he went and found Saul, the man who got saved in Acts 9. He went and found him and said, I need you to come to Antioch and help me. So many people are being saved. I need help discipling and helping these believers to grow and teaching them. And so he went and he found Saul of Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. And as they're worshiping, as they're ministering to the Lord, as they're walking in prayer and praying together, men praying together in a prayer group, God began to speak to them. And in Acts 13, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. And the work that he called them to was to go out into the uttermost parts of the earth. That is to leave Antioch with the gospel and to go on a missionary journey. And they began to travel from Roman city to Roman city, from Roman area to Roman area, sharing the gospel and telling people about Christ. They would go to the Jews and they would share the gospel in the synagogues, and they would go to the Gentiles and share with the Gentiles in those cities. And people were being saved in the area of Galatia and other areas. People were turning to Christ and believing the gospel in the first missionary journey. And then there is recorded for us a second missionary journey in the book of Acts, in which we find on the second missionary journey that they actually sailed over the sea, over the water, onto the European continent. And we find that they traveled into the areas of Corinth and Athens and other areas and began to share the word of God, so that the gospel began to be spread all over the Roman Empire into the European continent as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is how the record of their evangelism and how the evangelism began to spread here in the book of Acts in just sort of a broad overview. So what we've looked at is the revelation predicting their evangelism, and we've looked at the record of their evangelism in a quick, broad overview here in the book of Acts. I'd like you to think with me for a moment the reason for their evangelism. In other words, why was it that they were so successful and progressive in the area of evangelism? How did they do it? How did they do it? I believe that there are two key factors. One is the presence of God. Remember the verse in Acts 2:47? The Lord was the one who was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, what I'm saying is this, is the evangelism of the early church was not some kind of a trick. It was not some kind of a manipulation. It wasn't these guys that are out there speaking in such a way that they were able to manipulate people into joining their group or becoming part of them. Now, we might see that in religious circles today. In religious circles today, you might see people manipulating others so that they become a part of their group. Or you might see somebody using a little trick to try to trick people into something. But I tell you, that's not what's going on here, and that's not what real evangelism is. I'll tell you what was going on, and that is God was present, and He was working. The Holy Spirit was operating in people's lives. And as they went to them with the gospel, something happened on the inside of people. And they realized that they were lost and that they needed Christ. They needed Him to come into their life and they needed to be forgiven and that He really is the Christ, that He really died and was raised the third day. And God did a work in them that was real and lasting and eternal. God was saving sinners. The Lord was present and doing the work. There's something, listen, there's something real about salvation when God does it. That's what's happening here. And that's what real evangelism is. First of all, there's the presence of God. But while there's the presence of God, there was also the proclamation of truth. You say, what did they do? I mean, how were they participants in that? We know God did the work. God did the saving. The Holy Spirit did all of that on the inside of individuals. He did that. But these disciples, the early church, what they did is they proclaimed the truth. God worked through them as they shared the gospel, as they told other people about Jesus. Isn't that what Peter did on the day of Pentecost we've been studying about? He stood up and shared about Jesus. And that's what he continued to do. That's what they continued to do here in the book of Acts. The reason why they continued to be so evangelistic is because they continued to share the gospel. Listen to Acts 4 verse 4. Again, howbeit many of them which heard the word. Notice they heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That verse that we looked at earlier. They heard the word. And then they believed. We see it again in Acts 4 and verse number 33. Listen to what it says. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice there that the apostles are giving witness. They're sharing the gospel. You'll read about it in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 41. Listen to what the Bible says. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So what they were doing? They were going from house to house, and they were going to the temple every day, and they were telling people about Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were proclaiming the truth of the gospel. That's what Stephen did in Acts 6 and 7. He shared the gospel in Jerusalem. That's what Philip did in Samaria in Acts 8. He shared the gospel in Samaria and people were saved. And he shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch and he got saved. That's what Saul did in Damascus in Acts 9. He shared the gospel. We find that's what Peter did with Cornelius in Acts 10. He shared the gospel. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reason why their evangelism was so effective is because, number one, the presence of God. And because, number two, they were proclaiming the truth. They were sharing the gospel. No church will ever be evangelistic if it doesn't share the gospel. No church will be evangelistic if it does not know something of the presence of God. And that comes through believing prayer. God's people being filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, spending time alone with God. So what we've seen is the revelation predicting their evangelism, the record of their evangelism, and the reason for their evangelism. But let me consider in closing the resistance against their evangelism. You say, Pastor, that sounds like fun. You know what? I mean, being involved in that early church where people are being saved every day. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 men a little bit later. I mean, thousands of people are turning to Christ. That sounds like that would be fun. Well, it would be exciting. Amen. But I tell you, it was not without resistance. It was not without resistance. As these believers progressed in evangelism, they faced much resistance. Listen, there were those who tried to stop the gospel. They tried to stop it. Here's what I've discovered, that those same forces are still present. There are those who are trying to stop the gospel. And that is that they are trying to stop the gospel from being spread. They're trying to stop you from being a witness, trying to intimidate you into being quiet, into being silenced, so that you feel awkward about sharing the gospel. So you feel like that I can't really do that. There are those who want to do that. That is, they want to intimidate and they want to try to do everything they can to resist the gospel. And if you're here and you're seeking, you're trying to know, trying to find out the gospel and God's working in your life, there's going to be resistance to try to derail you and distract you from the gospel. God wants to work in your life. If you're lost, He wants to save you. He wants for you to have the real thing, real salvation that'll last for eternity. But there are those who, there will be forces that will resist that and try to keep you from Christ. In the early church, they faced human resistance. And I've given you some verses on the outline. There were Jewish leaders in Acts 4 that tried to intimidate them into silence. As the apostles were preaching the gospel and people were being saved, they were arrested by the Jewish authorities in Acts 4. They were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Christ anymore. When you get to Acts chapter number 5, they're still preaching and teaching, and so we find that the apostles are arrested again. And this time, they're not only commanded not to preach, but we find in Acts 5 and verse number 40 that they're actually beaten before they're allowed to leave. And so now there is actually physical persecution that is taking place. The physical persecution gets ratcheted up in Acts 7. One of the new believers is a man named Stephen. And this guy named Stephen that you read about in Acts chapter number 7 is sharing the gospel in Jerusalem like the other believers are. And there are Jewish leaders that come and begin to debate with him. And this man is so full of God. He's so full of the Spirit of God. He has such wisdom and insight that those Jewish leaders that have come to debate with him are not able to stand against him. They're not able to argue or debate with him. And they are cut to the heart. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. So cut to the heart that they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they ran upon him and they began to stone him with stones. And do you know that this man, Stephen, lost his life that day? Because he was sharing the gospel. That's right. The resistance is highlighted in Acts 8. I'll read these verses to you beginning in verse number 1. What the Bible says, Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of this man named Stephen. You know who was the one who was in charge that day when he was stoned to death? Saul from Tarsus, the one that got saved in chapter 9. Before he got saved, he was the one who was responsible for consenting to the death of this man named Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, look at verse 3, he made havoc of the church. Entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This guy is persecuting the believers in Jerusalem. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. They were scattered because of the persecution, and they went everywhere. And as they were scattered, notice they were preaching the word. I'm trying to get you to see that their evangelism met with much resistance. There was human resistance, but behind it was demonic resistance. The devil trying to stop the gospel. There's a particular story that I'll just highlight for you in Acts 16 when Paul was in the city of Philippi. It's a story that many of you may be familiar with. I probably touch base on it once in a while. But it's about them in the city of Philippi. And there's a little group of women in the city of Philippi. And Lydia is one of the women. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 16 that they're gathering down by the riverside. And they've been studying the scriptures and praying. And Paul and his team of missionaries get on the scene on the second missionary journey, and they begin to meet with these women and tell them about Christ. And apparently Lydia got saved, and others were getting saved. And I mean, evangelism was beginning to take place and take root in this city called Philippi. But there was a little slave girl there. The Bible talks about in verses 16 through 18 of that chapter. And she began to mock these men. She began to, as they were going out to the riverside to share the gospel, she began to mock them, saying, you know, these are the men who show us the way of salvation. And what she said sort of seems like it's right, but she was mocking them. And we find that the Bible says that Paul, as he heard that from day to day as he was traveling, this girl mocking them. This was a girl that was demon-possessed. She was so demon-possessed that the Bible says that she was a slave owned by masters, and she told fortunes. And apparently she had been somewhat successful because she was making money at it. She was demon-possessed. And the Bible tells us that there came a point one day when Saul was again passing by that way to go and share the gospel, that this girl started mocking again. And Paul turned around and he rebuked and he spoke to that demon and cast the demon out of her and set her free. The reason why I want to tell you that story is because of the fact that I want you to notice that the demon inside of that girl was what was resisting and mocking and trying to stand in the way of the gospel being spread in that city. I tell you that demons are still real. Matter of fact, the same demons that possessed her are still around. And if there's one thing that the devil and his demons want to stop, it is the gospel being spread. In any way they can, using any trick they can, using any person that'll let them use them. To stand in the way of the gospel. Try to stop what God's trying to do in your life. What he's trying to do through you. How he's trying to grow you and wants to use you. And the devil will throw stumbling blocks and things in your way, try to stop you and trip you up. And the devil is the real one behind it, resisting the gospel, resisting the work of evangelism. And he'll try to do that. Well, I got good news for you. These folks didn't quit. Even in the face of all this resistance, intimidation, persecution, martyrdom, and demonic attack, they did not stop. They kept on sharing the gospel. As they were being persecuted, did they stop talking about Jesus? Not according to Acts 8:4 that we read a moment ago. They went everywhere still preaching the word. Everywhere they went sharing the gospel. When they were beaten and told not, in Acts 5, when they were arrested and beaten and commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, to stop telling people about Christ, did they stop? No, the verses that we read at the end of Acts 5 a few moments ago says that they, when they left the presence of that Jewish council, they were not intimidated. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I tell you that every day they went to the temple and kept on telling people about Jesus. Every day they went from house to house, continuing to tell people about Jesus. They did not stop. Now listen, that's what the church is about. It's about a people who have received Christ and are so full of Him and so committed to sharing Him with others that nobody or nothing can stop them. They cannot be intimidated. They will not be silenced. Did you know that's what God wants us to be? That's what He wants us to be. The kind of church that God is trying to build is not one with a big fancy building. It has nothing to do with buildings. He's trying to build a church that is made up of people in whom He lives and fills and through whom He speaks and operates and reaches the hearts of other people. God's not trying to build a building. He's trying to build a people who know Him who love him and who are going to share him with other people and not be silenced. Progressing. If there's one area that a church ought to be progressing in, it ought to be in the area of evangelism. Sharing the gospel with those who are lost. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your truth, for your word, and what you're trying to show us tonight. Pray for those who are here. Father, maybe there may be some who've never received Christ. You might do that work in their heart that only you can do. They could experience in reality what Jesus died and paid for when he went to that cross for them. Father, I pray that you would operate in such a way that your people, those that are already saved, that, Father, the fires of evangelism be lit in our hearts, and that we'd realize, Father, that you want to speak through us to people's lives wherever we are, whenever we're there, that you want to speak through us. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.